pray together. Dear Lord, as we now focus our hearts on this very difficult and sensitive topic of race and racism, pray that your word would speak to us. Lord, as we've gone through this series dealing with political and social issues, each week I think it's going to get easier than the last. And then when we come to it, it's not. And so, Lord, we ask for your grace and your wisdom to be upon us today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our country is broken, and so is our world. Hate begets hate, while government fans its flame. Marginalized, ostracized, incarcerated, lynched. All to perpetuate evil. All to push forth empire's world. Rage is what I feel as I ask, where is justice? Fatigue is what I feel when I ask, Lord, why us? Being black in America automatically condemns us. Insane is what I feel, thinking that change can happen for us. Embedded in the very fabric of our nation is this complex, that the color of my skin and those of my brethren stain us as deficient, inadequate, upon us a hex. Consequently, justice favors blue and white. Justice has no garden. I'm tired, y'all, of this modern-day Jim Crow condition. How do we effect change? How do we spur earnest contrition? Will the blood of the martyr George Floyd finally be sufficient? Will the systems that fuel racism and inequality finally be overridden? If justice and righteousness are the foundations of your throne, then maybe you're no longer in this broken system. Maybe you too condemn these bigoted acts of violence. As you've made plain, you draw near to the brokenhearted. Justice in America means widespread, systemic upheaval. Justice in America must start with addressing slavery and all its evil. 3/5 human and personal property is at the root. Justice screams, right the wrong. Justice calls, how long? Justice has eyes, ears, hands, and feet. Justice has children. Justice has a heartbeat. Justice can no longer wait. Justice has waited too long. Justice screams, right the wrong. Justice calls, how long? This poignant poem was penned by my dear friend, Reverend Manny Daphnis, the lead pastor of Restoration Community Church in Brockton, Massachusetts. He penned this in 2020 as a response to the killings of Ahmaud Arbery, Breonna Taylor, and George Floyd. These are bold words from a black pastor. Bold words that could make white people feel uncomfortable. Bold words that highlight the history of racial injustice in America, from the slave trade to 3/5 human to Jim Crow laws to the murder of George Floyd. I honestly don't know anyone who denies the existence of racism in America today. Everyone recognizes that some people are prejudiced against other people on the basis of their skin color and ethnic features. We see acute acts of racism all the time. Stereotypes, jokes, and slurs. But the extent of systemic racism, white privilege, police profiling, and what to do about it, well, these are the subjects of sharp political debate. This is why subjects like Black Lives Matter and critical race theory are so controversial today. In general, people on the liberal end of the political spectrum believe that due to prevalent racism in the past, minorities are still deprived of the same education and employment opportunities as whites. They think that government must work to make up for this through federal affirmative action laws, reparations, and criminal justice reform. Due to unequal opportunities, minorities still lag behind whites in all statistical measurements of success. On the other hand, conservatives tend to think that the civil rights movement has largely corrected systemic racism. They believe that individuals should be admitted to schools and hired for jobs based on their ability, not the color of their skin. It's unfair to use race as a factor in the selection process. Reverse discrimination, after all, is no solution to racism. Preferential treatment of certain races through affirmative action and reparations is wrong. For instance, take the basic fact that Black Americans are incarcerated in state prisons at the rate of 5 times that of whites. Many conservatives say, so what? You do the crime, you do the time. It's as simple as that. But many liberals say the criminal justice system unfairly targets people of color. It's not their fault. Other people ask, why can't we all just be colorblind? As we have done with all of the political issues we've examined in this series, we must ask, what does God think about race? What does the Bible actually say about racism? To understand racism in biblical perspective, we must return to the book of Genesis and remember that God created all human beings in his image. You ought to have these verses memorized by now because we've been looking at them almost every single week. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Just as there is one God revealed in the three distinct persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, human beings are created with a similar unity and diversity. There is one human race, and it's revealed in two distinct genders, male and female, and a wide diversity of sizes, shapes, colors, and physical features. Furthermore, every human being bears the image of God uniquely. Isn't that interesting to think about for a minute? Almost 8 billion people on the face of the earth today. And no two human beings have the same genetic code or the same fingerprints or the same physical features. You know, even identical twins aren't exactly alike. Now, I may not be able to tell the difference, but it's really true. Can you imagine how boring it would be if every human being looked the same? I asked my wife if she would like for all human beings to look like me. She didn't answer. I don't know if that's a compliment or an insult. I'm still trying to figure it out. Therefore, race and ethnicity are fundamental features of being created in God's image. They were created for good to showcase God's glory and creativity. And this fact is reaffirmed in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul spoke to the philosophers in Athens. Look at Acts 17, 24 to 28. Paul says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. In this speech, Paul asserts that this God is the one who created all human beings from one man, and from whom comes all nations. This remarkable statement shatters the idea that any one race is better than any other. We all have the same origins, no matter what our race or ethnicity. We all belong to the human family because God created every human being in his image. Even though God created race and ethnicity for good, to reflect his glory and creativity, it was broken by sin. I won't rehash the whole story of Adam and Eve's failure in the Garden of Eden, but we've seen the symptoms of sin played out in racism and ethnic prejudice throughout history. Over the past century alone, we have witnessed the Armenian genocide, the Holocaust, apartheid in South Africa, the Bosnian and Rwandan genocides of the 1990s, the Darfur genocide in Sudan in the 2000s, and the ongoing suppression of the Uyghur people in Western China even today as we speak. But this is nothing new. Racism and ethnic prejudice existed throughout biblical times. Allow me to point out perhaps the most famous biblical example, the Egyptian slavery of the Israelites for 400 long years. Look at Exodus 1, 8 to 17. I'm going to read this passage very slowly because I want you to absorb what it's saying. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service. In mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live." This is a classic example of a majority ethnic people subjugating a minority ethnic people. Look closely at this slippery slope of sin we see in this passage. It begins with political power, right? Big surprise. Coupled with relational unfamiliarity, who did not know Joseph. And this breeds fear of losing power. This then leads to coordinated control, systemic oppression, shrewd dealings, forced labor, dehumanizing enslavement, and finally, what do we see? Genocide. The killing of human beings for no other reason than their race and ethnicity. Tragically, this is the same pattern of racism and ethnic cleansing that we see throughout history and still in our world today. This is the bad news. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to heal every aspect of our sin-sick world. He came to redeem everything that is broken, even racism. If you read Jesus' genealogy at the beginning of the New Testament, you may realize that Jesus himself was multiracial. Did you know that? He really is. I'm not going to turn there, but take my word. In Matthew 1:5, we see that he descended from, and I quote, Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. The names of these women stick out like sore thumbs because Rahab was a Canaanite and Ruth was a Moabite, and yet they are both Jesus' ancestral grandmothers. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus extending kindness and compassion to every human being, regardless of race or ethnicity. In John 4, he had a transformative conversation with a Samaritan woman. In Mark 7, he performed an exorcism on the daughter of a Syrophoenician woman. In Luke 7, he healed a Roman centurion's servant. But perhaps the clearest example of Jesus redeeming race and ethnicity is found in his famous parable of the Good Samaritan, which he told in response to a Jewish lawyer's racially charged question. Look at Luke 10, 29 to 37. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself. Oh, stop, pause there. Doesn't that just sound like a lawyer, doesn't it? Desiring to justify himself. I just thought I needed to point that out. Let's continue. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This parable is not difficult to understand, but if you don't know the history of ethnic tension between the Jews and Samaritans, it's easy to miss the significance. Jews hated Samaritans because they were a mixed race ethnic people. Earlier in their history, the Israelites in the northern kingdom intermarried with the Assyrians, who were their enemies, and they established their own temple and forms of worship, and the Jews referred to the Samaritans as dogs and half-breeds. And they even went out of their way to avoid walking through Samaritan territory. But to be fair, the Samaritans didn't think too kindly of the Jews either. And this is why it's so surprising that Jesus, as a Jew, makes a Samaritan the hero of his story. Jews would have expected the priest and the Levite to care for this brutalized man. But it was a simple Samaritan who went out of his way to show neighborly love. After Jesus told this story, he eventually went to the cross to redeem us from our sin, including the sin of racism. And by this, he accelerated the work of racial reconciliation and healing of ethnic tension. Notice how the Apostle Paul reflects on this reality in Galatians 3, 27 to 29. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Jesus lived a life of racial reconciliation in a world filled with racial discrimination. And yes, Jesus came to reveal or to reconcile us to God, but he also came to reconcile us with one another. Jews and Gentiles, Turks and Armenians, Hutus and Tutsis, blacks and whites. Jesus came to reconcile all things. And as Jesus redeems us from sin and continues his work of racial reconciliation, sin continues to rear its ugly head. But when Jesus returns to consummate his kingdom, he will eradicate racism once and for all. And peoples of all colors and tribes and nations will celebrate and enjoy him forever and ever. Look at this glorious scene of heaven depicted in Revelation 7, 9 through 12. This is one of the most beautiful pictures in the whole Bible. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." What a glorious day that will be. But until that day comes, we have a lot of work to do. Therefore, now that we've seen race and racism in biblical perspective, let me return to politics for a moment. No doubt, racism has been a political, social problem in America since its inception. And it is still here with us today. But how bad is it? Really? How bad is it? I have to admit that as a middle-class white man, I'm not in the best position to judge. I have rarely experienced overt racism. And I have never experienced systemic racism. Not a single time in my whole life. And this is why it's so important for me to hear other people's perspectives and sympathize with their stories. This is why it's so important to read literature and listen to music and watch movies that showcase other cultures and traditions, not just my own. This is why it's so important to carry on real conversations and build meaningful relationships with people who don't look like me or think like me. This is why it's so important to move beyond this concept of colorblind, which is not helpful at all, and seek out people from different races and ethnicities and countries and cultures and even classes, and to see them for who they really are and celebrate their unique contributions to society. If we as a nation would actually do this, maybe our political differences over issues like reparations and affirmative action wouldn't be so divisive. Maybe we wouldn't be bickering so much over Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, or All Lives Matter. Rather than reacting to sound bites about critical race theory, maybe we would actually take the time to examine it with open minds, but also discerning hearts. And even if we don't fully adopt these philosophies, maybe we won't throw the anti-racist baby out with the bathwater. Only a few of you are going to get that joke this morning. Speaking of anti-racist baby, this is the title of the children's book that was at the center of Judge Ketanji Brown Jackson's Supreme Court confirmation just a few weeks ago. I happened to be driving in the car listening to the confirmation hearing on NPR as it was going on, when one senator brought up this book to try to smear the judge and not get her confirmed. And when I first heard the title of the book, I thought, oh, wow. And it was very disconcerting. But you know what? I actually went and read the book. And then all of a sudden, I thought, huh, this isn't anything of what it was made out to be. Not what I expected. Let me quote a rhyme from the book. It goes like this. Anti-racist baby learns all the colors. Not because race is true. If you claim to be colorblind, you deny what's right in front of you. That's all it says. And you know what? That line from that controversial book reminds me of another rhyme I heard one time that goes like this. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us about race and ethnicity and racism and ethnic prejudice. Lord, I pray that you would correct our thinking spiritually, morally, socially and politically. Oh Lord, we live in a time and place where racism is still among us. And we all deal with it in different ways. But Lord, I pray that we would be deeply informed and transformed by your word. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.